We're in week two of our Nothing But the Blood series. If you weren't here last Sunday, Pastor Susie did an excellent, excellent message about the blood of Jesus. If you remember, she had her whiteboard up here, and you guys were yelling out your sins. That was fun, right? If anybody noticed, I was pretty quiet on the front row there. Didn't want you to know all mine, but some of them were up there. But thank God that it wasn't just covered, right? It wasn't just atoned for, covered up by the blood of bulls and goats and rams and the sacrifice. And thank God that we don't have to come to church today and for the priest to sprinkle blood on you, right? Thank God for that. Thank God that our sin nature was wiped away. And so that's just a brief recap of what took place last week. I do encourage you. All of our messages are free of charge on our website. You don't have to pay for them. We made them available for you. Go to www.goodnewsaugusta.com. Listen to that first part today, okay? Now, I want to play a little game. You have the microphone there, Eddie? I want to play a little game as we start off today called How Much Does P80 Love Superman? Put that graphic up there. And so I want two contestants, if you would, volunteer, anybody? Oh, we don't do this very often. Okay, Ben, come on. Have to be one of our kids' teachers to like, yeah, let's do this. Thank you, Ben. Who else? Houston, come on up here, man. You got voluntold. Boom. All right, so here's how we're going to play. You're going to have to buzz in, but you're going to make your own buzzer noise. So what's your buzzer noise here? Okay, that's you. What's your buzzer noise? You can't have the same noise. What's up with that, man? Be unique. I like that. Who said that? Wing. Try that. Wing. Okay. So, very good. So what's going to happen, and I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Actually, two questions. I couldn't think of any further than that. But two questions. First person to buzz in with the right answer will get a point. Hopefully, we won't have to do a tiebreaker. You buzz in with the right answer, you get a point, all right? And the person with the most points will win our game here. You ready? All right, what's your buzzer? What's your buzzer? Okay. All right, how much does P80 love Superman? The first question, put that up on the screen there. Next slide, please. How many Superman items does P80 have on display in his office?
20.
Okay.
27.
Okay, closest without going over, I guess, for this one is 27. Houston gets a point. I actually have 52 Superman items in my Fortress of Solitude back there. I thank you for your generous donations of Superman items, but please, I have enough. I have enough right now. I know you. Every time you see one in a store, you're like, oh, I got to get this for him. I do appreciate it so much. Okay, well, the Fortress of Solitude is overflowing and puking Superman items in there. Okay, next question here. Houston has 1 point. How many Superman DVDs does P80 on? This includes sets, DVD sets, that kind of stuff, cartoons, etc. All right.
Buzz.
Okay.
52.
Very original answer there. That's too high, by the way.
Man,
I'm buzzing for you.
12. I don't know.
12. Okay, you are very close. I actually have 19, and you are our winner. Thank you very much for playing. Hey, stay right here for a second. I got to get a little prize for you both for participating in some Superman tattoos. There you go. Enjoy. Thank you very much. Here you go. You think, well, what's the point of that? What's the deal? Well, I actually have a Superman story to tell you as a part of our message this morning. I do love Superman. It's quite an obsession. And a number of years ago, one of my beloved Superman items, stuffed Superman, was stolen out of my office. Anybody ever had something stolen from them? Oh, man, just a collective. Oh, no. Come on. Okay, very good. And so stolen out of my office, like I returned to work after a long weekend. I had taken a Monday off. I returned to work on Tuesday. I checked my email, and I get an email with this text from the email address was kidnappedsuperman@yahoo.com. So I have this email in my inbox, and it says this: since you have seemed to not have taken me seriously, the ransom for your stuffed friend has increased. You must now include O2 shirts in the ransom, one large and one small. Here are some pics to show that your friend is still alive, barely. Show those pictures up there, if you would, Danielle. Do you have this loaded? Please. Double click. Are they there? Oh. Boo. Boo on me. Failing to set that up. Okay, so there were some pictures of my beloved Superman wrapped up in some AV cables in a washing machine. And just proof of life there. It goes on to say, P.S. again, no cops or he gets the super cycle. I was... So immediately, this is the first email I get on that Tuesday morning, and I'm just like, my heart sinks a little bit. And I look around, and I'm like, which one did he take? I know, oh no, and I look up, and in the corner there was a piece of yellow legal pad notepaper with a bloody outline around it where my Superman had once stood, displaying the kidnapper's first round of ransom requests, a white chocolate Reese's and a Hershey Symphony bar. So apparently our deviant mastermind has a sweet tooth. So I go into CSI mode. Anybody watch CSI? All right. Wow. Okay. So I go into CSI mode, and it's not part of the message there. I go into CSI mode. I noted all the clues that would really let me in on who this evil fiend could be. And my lightning fast mind quickly figured it out because... the kidnapped Superman was just kidnappedsuperman@yahoo.com was was the email address, but he actually put his real name into the parentheses parts. So it didn't take a lot really for me to figure it out. My brother-in-law Philip Forrester had kidnapped my Superman, and as soon as I figured this out, I felt like a kid, a third grader who had won Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego, and I was like, yes, I figured it out. So everything within me wanted to call this evil monster, and in my best impersonations of Liam Neeson, tell him, I don't have money, but I do have skills. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my Superman go, that will be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you. Okay, so that wasn't really a good Liam Neeson impersonation. But I am not Liam Neeson, so alas, I didn't say that. I didn't do that. I responded to the email with one line, we do not negotiate with terrorists. Taking a stand. But of course, after scrolling down, the mastermind could see that I would give in to his request. And I did. I tracked down what he wanted and immediately sent them to the appropriate destination, his address. And within a few days, my Superman had returned. He was back. And I loved him, squeezed him. We had this moment. He had been ransomed. He had been rescued. He had returned. Oh, how I missed you. He came back. Now, you know, a number of you raised your hand. You said that you had some things go missing, had some things taken from you before. What kind of emotions did you go through when you noticed that something was missing? Anger, okay. Violence. Oh, wow. Violated. Okay. All right. Fear. All right. You're thinking what else could they have taken or whatever? Payback. Revenge. You've watching too many Taken movies. Very good. So there's that. There's, you know, different emotions that you could go through. You could be panic, confusion, despair, that violation, anger. And my thing was like utter hopelessness. That sunk to a new low, you guys. It was crazy. No, I'm just kidding. But yesterday we were in one of those baby stores. Not Babies R Us, but the other one. Bye Bye Baby. Okay. We were in the Bye Bye Baby, and actually Kristen and Karis were in there. And I was in the car with Adelie while she was sleeping. And they come back, and they come back empty-handed. They hadn't bought anything. And Karis just had her head down, and she is just sulking. And I'm like, what did she do? And I come to find out that she had walked in there with $6 that I'd given her that if she wanted to purchase something of her money. and she walked out with $1. She had lost $5 in the store. I know. Your heart just breaks for her, right? And so she's feeling just utterly defeated, like, oh, no, I'll never get it back. And that's a lot of money, you know. And to a five-year-old, $5, I mean, it's a dollar for every year of your life. That's a lot of money. You get paid $1 a year. I mean, you can't live on that, right? Can't buy much with that. So she had this look of despair on her face, and I assured her, you know, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You'll be fine. There's more where that came from, kind of thing. And I tell her this. I was like, well, what the devil stole, he's got to pay back double. And she's like, Dad, what are you talking about? She doesn't get it. So I'm taking a stand against the enemy, and she's just like, I want my money. But I get it. I understand how she felt. I felt that way when things were taken from me. I felt that way when I've lost something or whatever. And the point is, you want it back. I might have to switch to a different thing here. The point is that you want it back, right? You want the thing back. I mean, you may not, you know, I hadn't played with the Superman doll in years, probably. But when I noticed it was missing, I suddenly had a desire to play with it and, you know, I suddenly like missed it, right? Well, there's another story that parallels the kidnapping of Superman, and it's a story that began a long time ago in a land far, far away. It's the story of creation. God created Adam and Eve, created a family. God wanted a family. He desired a family, so he created this earth. He created this universe. Everything was created for us. The earth was created for us. The animals were created for us to enjoy. So he created Adam and Eve in his image. He gave them one mission, be fruitful and multiply. He gave them one commandment, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you do, you'll surely die, and there will be that separation between us. God has an enemy. There was an evil mastermind, a deviant fiend that came along into the garden in the form of a snake. Tempted Eve. We all know the story, right? She gave in. She then lured her husband into sin, right? And he, of course, blamed her. And there's the first blame shifting starts taking place. And so the enemy, because Adam gave in to sin, the enemy became the god of this world. Adam relinquished his authority. God had given Adam everything. It's under your control, man. It's all yours. This is all made for you. And the very first temptation, Adam just loses it. He loses it all. And because of that, sin drove a wedge between God and Adam. And God and all of humanity that would come after Adam. Because of the result of Adam's sin. We were separated from God. We were under the control of the enemy. We were kidnapped. Essentially. Right? Isn't that what took place? Now, it's not like Satan could actually go in and take anything that belongs to God. But Adam gave it up. Adam had a free will. Adam had a choice. He gave it up willingly. He relinquished his authority. And therefore, he became kidnapped. And so there was a ransom that needed to be paid. It was a price that needed to be paid. The book of Colossians puts it this way. In chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God paid the ransom to get us back. Now, I'm no expert on crime syndicates or extortion or anything like that. You know, the extent of my knowledge comes from watching too many episodes of crime shows on TV, Without a Trace, CSI, Sherlock, a bunch of cool stuff. But one thing I've gathered really from my studies, air quotes, is that the more valuable a person is, the higher the ransom's going to be, right? I mean, the ransom for the president's daughter is going to be a lot higher than the ransom for a soccer mom's son, right? Well, you and I have to recognize really how truly valuable we are, because God paid the highest price necessary in order to get us back. The highest price. What was that price? He purchased our ransom with what? The blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. We have redemption. I want to talk about redemption today. The word redeem, let me use that one. Because that's like, that's shocking everybody. Maybe I should keep it on to wake you up. All right. So we've been redeemed. We've been bought back. The word redeem means to buy back, to get or win back, to free from captivity by payment of ransom. He paid the price. God paid the price with the son, with the blood of his precious son. The precious blood of Jesus. He paid the price. Our debt's been paid in full because of the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness, it says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through what? His blood. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So that word forgiveness means remission. It means the debt has been canceled. It means you don't owe me. So you don't owe anything to God. You don't owe him. The debt's been paid. You don't owe anything to Satan. The debt's been paid. It means, forgiveness means wiping out as though it had never been. And that's what Pastor Susie's message so clearly demonstrated last week, that our sin nature had been completely erased, completely done away with, wiping out as though it had never been. You know, yesterday we had a work day up here, and thank you so much for all of you who came and served and helped in various ways. Let's give them a hand. Thank you for doing that. We were doing some straightening up in some of the classrooms, and we took down some of the winter decorations in here, and I had the privilege of operating a steam cleaner. Anybody ever steam cleaned before? We had some, and we still do, numerous spots on the carpet in here, right? not going to blame anybody, but some people spill some coffee. I don't know what happens. okay, you know who you are. Before you start to feel the shame of it, just say it's under the blood. Say that, it's under the blood. But yet there were stains on the carpet, and there still are some because some of them are a little harder to get out, right? So I'm working the steam cleaner, and I'm just, you know, I got my music and my headphones and, you know, listening to songs about the blood of Jesus, and then just have this revelation because I'm running the steam cleaner here, and I realize that we talk about God wiping away our guilty stains and blotting out our transgressions, and I was doing some blotting. I had the spray, and I was doing some scrubbing, and I thought, man, this is tough work. And then I thought of the fact that not only, and think about this, the stains that I actually got up, you can't see that they were there. The ones that I actually removed, you couldn't say, oh, there was one, right? Because it's been wiped away, right? And this is the essence of forgiveness, that it's been wiped away as though it had never existed. So you can't even see any remnant of a stain of the ones that I actually was able to clean up. But then there are some that I wasn't able to completely get up, you know. And we think about that sometimes. We think about, well, there's some sins that I know God can forgive, right? And then we talk about, well, what if I've sinned the unpardonable sin? What is that even? You know? And you question yourself, well, what if I did that? Am I still going to get in? And we live our lives, a lot of Christians live our lives like we are just barely on the verge of getting into heaven. You know what I'm saying? Like, I had this conversation with a student a number of years ago. He thought he'd lost his salvation. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. He thought he'd lost his salvation because he had smoked weed and got arrested for it. He thought, Satan's got me now. He thought, if I die today, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. Been saved, lived his whole life in church, grew up in church. And we think there are some stains that the blood of Jesus just can't get out, don't we? And you know what? There's some stains that we accuse others of and attack others because of those guilty stains. Just because we haven't done them, they must be worse. Right? Am I preaching to anybody today? I thought about this. There's some stains on this carpet that I just couldn't get up, and I thought, what's the best way What would be the best way for me to get rid of this problem here? Think about it for a second. You probably have a solution. I mean, Rachel, you're pretty smart. New carpet! And that's what God did. He didn't just wipe away our guilty stains. He ripped it all up and laid a brand new foundation. And here's the thing, because this carpet, you know, there's other places in the building that aren't, you know, up to par, so to speak. He didn't just rip up the carpet. He demolished the building and built something brand new from the ground up. This is what Jesus did to the old covenant. Tore that sucker down. So, we're talking about forgiveness, and forgiveness in the sense of completely reborn. Okay? We come to Him as sinners, take Christ as Savior, confess Him as Lord, then our sin nature is completely obliterated. It's gone. We've been given a new nature, God's nature. It says we are partakers of the divine nature. I believe that's 2 Peter. We are partakers of the divine nature. I mean, we traded out our sin nature, completely wiped away, abolished, done away with, ripped up, and the new foundation that He's laid is the divine nature, the very nature of God, replaced our sin nature. So, in the new birth, all that we were or ever had been stops being, and a new creation takes place of the old. So in this sense, how does God now see us? Anybody ever chewed Bazooka Joe bubble gum? You guys remember Bazooka Joe? Some of you don't remember Bazooka Joe, but we had Bazooka Joe bubble gum, and you'd have these little comic strips on there, and then at the bottom of them, you'd have this thing where you could like send in a dollar and like 10 wrappers and stuff. Anybody ever do that? I think I was like 8 years old. I got these Bazooka Joe things, and you know, to the point where I'm ripping it open, chewing all the gum to get to the wrappers and stuff. A huge pile of like bubble gum in my mouth, try to blow the biggest bubble ever and get in the Guinness Book of World Records. That's beside the point. But I'm talking about, you get these 10 wrappers and you send it into this thing. You have to like pay a dollar. And what I really wanted, anybody ever want something really bad from those Bazooka Joe things? What did they have that were they famous for? You guys remember? Aw, man, you guys lied to me. You didn't chew no Bazooka Joe. Remember the X-ray specs? The X-ray specs, they looked like they were glasses with the little swirls and stuff. Like you could hypnotize somebody with them almost if they stared deeply into your eyes. Now I thought for sure, man, I'm going to be able to put these things on and I'll see the bones in your body. The wonder of the 8-year-old's mind, right? They didn't work. But how does, it got me thinking about, how does God see us? How does He look at us? He looks at us through blood-colored lenses. He looks at us through the blood of Christ. It's like we think about forgiveness and we think, well, He's just looking past. He's looking over our sin. He's looking over what we've done. But when He sees us pure, spotless, perfect. Because why? The blood of Jesus is what He's looking through. He's looking through the blood. The blood has covered our sin nature. The blood has completely wiped away our sin nature. And He sees us through the blood of the spotless Lamb. Let's talk about this ransom aspect. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Think about the image in heaven. And God knew this before the beginning of the world. He knew that He would have to come up with a plan to buy us back, to redeem us, to ransom us from the hand of the enemy. And so God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're sitting around the conference table up in heaven talking about this thing. Hey, this is what's going to happen. I see, I've had a glimpse. I know what's happening. We're going to create this world. Adam and Eve are going to fall. They're going to fall short. They're going to fall fast. They're going to fall hard. And we got to get them back. We got to do whatever it takes to get them back. And I can just see Jesus, well, I have to go. He's going to step up and volunteer. He's going to say, I volunteer as tribute, is what Jesus said. Okay. You know what I'm saying? He steps up to the plate. He's, I'll take their place. That was a little Hunger Games reference for those of you who didn't get that. I'll step in and take their place. He said, I will give my life as a ransom for them. I'll give my life. I'll pay with my blood. It's the only thing that's gonna work anyway. He paid the highest price, his blood. And think about this. This whole aspect of the ransom. You know, God didn't get a ransom note in his inbox. Satan didn't send God a ransom letter. He didn't want us to get back to God. It's not like, oh, if you'll give me Jesus, I'll trade you. We think the enemy knows a lot. He doesn't know anything. He thought he had won. He thought that he had won when he killed Jesus on the cross. We think about the enemy. We think he knows everything. Satan's not omniscient. Satan's not like God. Satan doesn't know. So we have this idea that, well, maybe Satan sent God a ransom letter and said, if you do this, then I'll give you your family back. No, that's not how it took place. Because the enemy doesn't want people to get back to God. He still wants people to suffer. He still wants them to be far from God. But God was going to do whatever it took to buy us back. He was going to come as a man, come himself, fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, completely fulfill it, and pay the price of his blood to get us back. And when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he wasn't crucified as just Jesus. He was crucified as you and I, because he volunteered to take our place. And as a result of him taking our place, we took his place. That's the substitution that took place. He paid the highest price. He paid his blood to rescue us. Now, what have we been rescued from? Now, we think about, you know, a person who's been kidnapped. A lot of times there's other things that take place, right? Torture. They're bound and they're gagged. Beaten, right? We don't have any concept of this, really, of what we've been rescued from. So let's talk about that for a second. Galatians 3, verse 13, in the Message puts it this way. Christ redeemed us. There's that word redemption again. Bought us back from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember what the scripture says? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We're all able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing, just the way Abraham received it. So we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Okay? Think about that. We kind of summarize this as like sickness, spiritual death, and poverty, right? We talk about those three things. Spiritual death, sickness, poverty. We sum it up in that way. But really, the fine print is found in Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to give you a couple of the highlights here. This is what we've been redeemed from. This is part of the curse of the law. We talked about the law a little bit last week, that there were blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And you had to, the scripture says in Deuteronomy 28, if you fully obey the commands of the Lord, then these blessings will come upon you, right? Well, it goes on in, later on, it explains the curse. We like to talk about the blessing a lot. Later on, it explains the curse and says, if you disobey, in part even, just one, if you disobey just one law, what a bad deal, right? If you disobey just one law, all of these curses will come upon you. Here's a few of the highlights. Verse 16 in Deuteronomy 28 says, you will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. So basically, you can't run from it. You can't hide. Wherever you go, there's the curse. It's like the boogeyman. He's everywhere. Verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking Him. So utter destruction. Cursed everything you put your hand to. Some of you feel that way. Like, everything I do is Murphy's Law, blah, blah, blah. Like, I can't get a break. I can't buy a break. I can't, you know. You feel that way, right? And if you start saying that, then that's what you have. So, first thing, put a zip on your lip. Okay, 59. Anybody feeling encouraged today? I'm talking about what have we been rescued from? Okay, 59, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, so even your kids can't run from it. Harsh and prolonged disasters, severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring on you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. Ha! The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. Whoa! Every sickness, every disease known in that day to known in this day, even if it's not recorded in there, it's part of the curse. Cancer, part of the curse. AIDS, part of the curse. They didn't have AIDS back then. They had blood diseases. AIDS, it's part of the curse. Everything not recorded. Every sickness and disaster not recorded. This is bleak, you guys. Caps it all up with this in verse 68. Where you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. That's pretty bleak, you guys. Nobody's even going to buy you as a slave. That's part of the curse of the law. Why would anybody in his right mind ever sign a contract with this fine print? You know, this is crazy, but that's the old covenant. That's the old contract. That's the deal. I would have been bargaining for like something better, like, can we take out that last part there? And I would have been renegotiating, but they didn't have any ground to stand on, really. Why would he sign a contract with that fine print? This is what we've been redeemed from, though. This is what we've been rescued from. We don't have to suffer the curse of the law. We don't have to live under the curse of the law. We don't have to fear sickness, disease, spiritual death, poverty. We don't have to fear destruction because we've been redeemed from that. We've been rescued from that. That was the old life with its stains. That was the old us with its sin nature. That was who we used to be. Jesus paid the price so that we could be redeemed. Christ redeemed us. So what's required of us? What is our part? Because in the old covenant, we were required to keep every bit of the law. Every ounce of it. Not just 10 commandments. All of the commandments. And they summed it up to 10 commandments, but there were more. There are plenty more. Anybody ever read Leviticus? Yikes. And if you broke one, we learned last week that you were guilty of breaking them all. So, even like the one that we think is not so bad, what was one of them that we put up there last week? Gluttony, okay? We think that's not even a deal for us. We don't even consider it sin when we stuff ourselves to the, and I used to do this, stuff yourself to the point of like you make yourself throw up because you can't, it's like up here. Gluttony. We don't even consider it, right? If we were guilty of overeating, we were guilty of every bit of it under the old covenant. I would have been like, there's no way I can hold up my end of the bargain here. Like, I'm doomed from the very point I sign on the dotted line of the old covenant, I'm doomed. Destruction is here. Nobody's going to buy me as a slave even. I might as well just wither up and die. It's bleak, you guys. But Christ redeemed us from that. That's the good news. Christ redeemed us from that. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Not only those things that would try to come upon us, but the striving to try to hold up our end of the bargain. That's what he redeemed us from. What's required of us then? To receive this blessing, Andrew Murray said, to receive this blessing, nothing is necessary except faith in the blood. The blood alone has done everything. The blood alone has done everything. If we truly believe this, if we truly have the understanding of our redemption through the blood, and that the blood has paid the highest price necessary, if we truly believe this, then why do we act like the Galatians, as depicted in chapter 3, before he explains to them that we've been redeemed? Listen to this in the Amplified. Verse 1, it says, "Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians." And this wasn't just a rebuke as in, oh, silly rabbit, tricks are for kids kind of thing. This was like, let's get down to business, because this is ridiculous what you're believing, how you're behaving. "Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, and to whom, right before your very eyes, Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified? Let me ask you this one question." And this is a question you and I should consider today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly, having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much all for nothing to no purpose, if it really is to no purpose and in vain? Then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands, or because of your believing in and adhering to and trusting in and relying on the message that you've heard? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood could redeem you from the curse of the law, from striving. Not our striving, not our pleading, not our begging, not our giving, not our crying, not our whining, not our benevolence, not our obedience, not our anything, nothing. Nothing that we do could earn this. His blood. Jesus paid it all. Why are we still trying to pay it back? Think about this. If we believe, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, not of works, not of your obedience," right? If we think we can be saved by grace and then stay saved by works through obedience to the law, then we're mistaken. I'm going to let you in on a secret. It never hinged on your works. Never. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't be good enough. So what happens? What happens? What has happened to the church at Galatia? What has happened to the church today, to the point where we believe that we can be saved by grace through faith, yet we need to stay saved? We're just teetering on the edge here of getting into heaven. This is how some believers believe, that we can stay saved through our works in obedience to the law. We're like, we take hold of this free gift that Jesus paid his precious blood to purchase. And then we just discount it and say, "You know, I got it from here, Jesus. Thanks for getting me into heaven." And we go to churches, I've been to them, where they'll preach you to the altar over and over again till you cry and plead and beg for God's forgiveness when he's already forgiven you. If our works didn't save us, then our works can't keep us saved. I mean, it's as simple as that. It really is. Did you get saved by your works? Did you? Did you earn it? What makes you think you can earn it now? We receive salvation because of faith in His blood. It's still a contract. It's a covenant. But the covenant is between God and Jesus. His name is signed in blood on the dotted line. It's His name that's signed in blood in our place. It's the covenant is between God and Jesus. We're the beneficiaries. Listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Okay? So, it's like this. If you had a loan on, anybody have a car payment? You have a car loan? What if I said, I go over to the bank and I tell you, I'm on my way to the bank to pay off your car loan. Now you wouldn't assume, first of all, you'd do the happy dance and praise Jesus. Wish I could do that for all of you. You would not assume that I'm going into the banker's office to tear up the papers, right? I'm not going to go through his files and just rip them up, right? I'm not going to sneak in while the bank is closed and break in just to tear up your contract, right? That's not what I'm going to do if I say I'm going in to pay off your loan, right? I didn't come to destroy the loan, but to pay it off. And when I paid off the last penny that you owed, the financial obligation was not destroyed, but fulfilled. The contractual obligation was fulfilled, and therefore you no longer had any obligations under its terms. This is the exact sense in which Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. He fulfilled it for us. He came as a man, representing mankind. He fulfilled all of its obligations, all of its duties, all of its burdens, every jot and tittle. He fulfilled it all. And because all the law is now fulfilled in Christ, that covenant, that contract has been concluded. You're no longer under any obligations to that contract found in Deuteronomy 28. It's been fulfilled. It's been concluded. A new deal has taken place. There's a new deal on the table here. There's a better deal. There's a new deal. There's a better deal. A better covenant, it says, placed on the table for you and for me. Jesus is our mediator. He's our representative. He completely fulfilled. He completed all the obligations, all the duties, all the burdens of the old covenant law. He took on himself all the curses of the law. Think about that. What we just read. He took that upon himself on behalf of all of us who broke the law. And he earned the blessings of the law on behalf of those of us who could never enter into God's blessings by our own works. Woo! That's something to shout about right there. He fulfilled it on our behalf. He fulfilled it on our behalf. He became a curse for us. He took on the curse. Why do we still accept it? Why do we still accept poverty? Why do we still accept sickness? Why do we still accept disease? Why do we think we have to earn God's blessings through tithing, through giving, through striving, through obedience? Why do we think we have to live up to the standard now that we've accepted Christ's finished work of the cross? Who has bewitched you? You silly, silly Christians. Works are for kids. Nothing but the blood. Oh, we sing about it. Nothing but the blood. And then we'll walk out of here and we'll try to earn it with our works tomorrow. And we'll feel guilty and we'll feel shame because we haven't lived up. Do we get in on this deal by our own works or not? Not. Do we get in on this deal by His blood? Yes. His blood. So not only have we been redeemed from this curse, we've been redeemed into the blessing. And that's where you go into Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses, And you say, hey, that belongs to me because Christ earned that for me. He fulfilled the law so that I could partake of this. I don't have to work because of my obedience. I don't get this. Because of Christ's obedience, I have this. This is vital that we understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because we have New Covenant Christians living under Old Covenant law. Oh, we'll accept Christ, we'll call ourselves believers, but then we'll try to work to earn God's favor, we'll try to work to earn a different position with Him, not realizing the main difference. If I could sum it up in this concept here, think of it between between a wage or a gift. The Old Covenant was based on wages. The New Covenant is based on gifts. To earn a wage, you have to do what? Work for it, right? You do the work, you get paid the wage. On the gift side of the things, do you have to work for a gift? Or you just receive the gift? Who initiates the gift? The giver, right? You don't go to say, hey, can I have this? That's not a gift. That's a request. So, under the Old Covenant, it's I do this, God responds this way. Okay? Under the New Covenant, God gives this, I respond. It's who moves first. That's the very foundation of the Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Who moved first? When we think about it, think about our actions, think about our attitudes, think about our behaviors. When we think of it this way and we look, in my action, was I trying to move God? If I'm trying to move God with my actions, I'm operating under Old Covenant. I'm a New Covenant believer operating under Old Covenant, and you don't want to do that. Because it's not based on your works. It's based on His blood. But if I am responding in faith to what God has already promised, then I'm operating under the New Testament. Because of Christ's obedience. We've been redeemed into the blessing. We don't have to work for it. God has given it. He's made it available to us. We respond in faith. You understand the difference? This is vital. We have returned. So, He paid the highest price to bring us back. And Isaiah 35:10 says this, the ransomed, everybody say ransomed. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Some believers, even though we've already been ransomed, we're living as though we're still in captivity, under the torture, under the pain, under the punishment, starvation, under the lack. It's time to wake up and realize we've been ransomed. We've been returned. We've been brought back. We returned to Him. Once we were kidnapped, but now we're back in His loving embrace. So now what? What's our response? God moved. We respond in faith. God took the initiative here. I'll tell you. We'll end with this scripture here. 1 Peter 1. 18 through 21 in the Message. Your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished, sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought. Even though it was only lately at the end of the ages become public knowledge, God always knew He was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. There's one response. We trust. We trust God. We believe in, we adhere to, we rely on the finished work of the cross. When Jesus Christ breathed His last breath, He said, it is finished. I fulfilled the law. That old covenant is done away with. So let's not continue to live as if we're living based on those old covenant principles.
We're New Testament believers. He fulfilled the law for us. The contractual obligations no longer apply to you and I. Praise God.